God would die for us. Amen. Let's turn, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. I was pondering the Sunday school lesson this morning, and I was mentioned about Moses, and he killed a man when he was 40 trying to rescue the children of Israel out of Egypt. And I was mentioning that was the only person killed by Israel coming out, because the battle was God's, and it was God that killed Pharaoh and all of his army, but that was really after he had delivered them. But I mentioned also about the death of the firstborn. That was the last plague. But I was just pondering that this morning, and also some of the Egyptians died in the plague of the hail too, because those who didn't fear God didn't call their servants back in, and so some were killed there. So my thoughts were really centering on that the only person killed by an Israelite was the one by Moses, because that just wasn't God's plan for his people to have to kill the Egyptians. It was God that fought the battle. And so it's just so much in our lives, we try to fight the battles, and it's just so many times it's not God's way, just to give it to him and let him do the battle. So Deuteronomy chapter 8. And Brother Jim, would you lead us in prayer, please, sir?
Our Heavenly Father, we're grateful for the opportunity to be here tonight. We thank you, sir. These beautiful hymns, that, Father, they speak to our hearts and prepare our hearts for the message. We would be with Pastor, give him the words to say. Father, be with these dear ones that are not feeling well tonight, that you would lift them up and encourage them. And Father, we just pray now that you would be the very center of our thoughts. We ask it in Jesus' name.
Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1. The Bible says, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and what? Possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers." I was recently reading this chapter, and somebody just mentioned to me too about they were reading in Jeremiah, and just how much it made them think of America. And isn't that the way? So much in the Old Testament, when we read of the way Israel did things, they were blessed, and then they took it for granted. And it just reminds us so much of America. And so I was reading recently through the Bible and came across Deuteronomy 8, and this reminded me so much of America. Well, number one tonight, the promise of possessing a land. In verse 1, there, "All the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers." Now, this promise of a land was originally made to Abraham. If you hold your place here and turn with me to Genesis chapter 12, Genesis chapter 12. This just made me think so much of America, all the blessings we've had. Genesis 12, 1. "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee." And that was a step of faith for Abraham, to do that, to leave his homeland. And notice in Hebrews chapter 11, he didn't really know exactly where he was going. He just was trying to follow God. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. Hebrews 11, 8. The Bible says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out," what? "Not knowing whither he went." Wow. It's no wonder in 1 Peter chapter 3 that Sarah is greatly, highly commended. You wives tonight, what would happen if your husband said, "Well, we're moving." "Oh, where?" "I don't know. I'm not sure. We're or just going. Why? Well, God told me to. So that's a test of faith, isn't it? Wow. Is he really in touch with God or not? That's the question at that point. He went out not knowing whither he went. Verse 9. By what? Faith. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. When you read tabernacle, you're talking about a tent. Remember, even Lot, just before Sodom was destroyed, he was living in the city in a house. Abraham was still living in tents. Sarah was still living in tents. Even when Sarah passed away, so all of her days she was living in tents, at least since they left Ur of the Chaldees. Because later on, when Isaac, 3 years after Sarah's death, and Isaac got married, the honeymoon suite was his mother's tent. So they didn't take her tent down. It was still up at that time. And so you think about Sarah, you know, well, honey, even Lot is living in a house. Can't we build a house? Well, sorry, honey, but verse 9, we're still sojourning. We're still here temporarily. Verse 10, for he looked for what? A city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. A city which hath foundations. The cities in America right now, are a lot of them are in really rough shape. We have prosecutors who will not prosecute crime, and the cities, the large ones, are getting just terrible with crime. And they're talking about tents and homeless people just living in tents here and there. So quite a step of faith for Abraham to leave his homeland. And you know, it made me think, it was quite a step of faith for our forefathers to leave England and Europe to come here. Quite a step of faith. It was a long journey in a ship and wasn't always sure you were going to make it. But our ancestors suffered through the dark ages of Europe. They suffered. We've been talking about Bible translations on Wednesday nights, many of the nights. And so we appreciate the Word of God and how it's been translated into our language. But we think about how many people risk their lives to translate the Bible into English and maybe even into some other languages. I mean, they risk their lives. Some died doing it. It was against the law to own the Bible for many years in Europe. It was against the law to own the Bible in your own language. We take so much for granted, don't we? So much. The Catholic Church did not want people to have the Bible in their own language. They were afraid of that, and rightly so. Because when the Bible was getting in the language of the people, the people realized that they were being taught wrong by the Catholic Church. So our ancestors suffered through the dark ages in Europe. The Catholic Church, when they saw the spread of Islam, and that was another threat to Christianity, Islam was expanding. And so the Catholic Church goes in the Crusades against them. But you know, their crusades against Islam really didn't stop, although the history book may put a certain date. But the Catholic Church had their own per se crusade against Christians, persecuting them, trying to kill them, and many they did. So where could Christians go for freedom? They were truly Christians in Europe and in that era were truly in bondage, just like the children of Israel in Egypt were in bondage. So the place, some would give Columbus the credit for finding America. Others would give Magellan. Others would say, oh, there were people here long before all of them. Well, whatever the case, they called this the New World. No, it was not a new world, but it was a new land. The Indians were here, but a land that was new to anyone in Europe anyway. Notice in Revelation 21, so there came a dream. For many people, a dream to go to the new world, a dream to go to the new land, a dream for religious freedom. In Revelation 21:1, the Bible says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So this is truly the new worlds. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Well, that would have been very helpful at that time, if there would have been no more sea to get here. But if it was easy to get here, would it have been a place for religious freedom? Well, probably not. If it was easy to get here, many people in Europe, much more than that came, would have come here. And then, no, there wouldn't have been religious freedom here. God, in his divine providence, you think of the Spanish Armada being defeated, trying to get at Britain, Great Britain. You think of the power of the French back then. You think the power of the British and, you know, all of these different wars that were fought, some on this soil. And you think God in his providence did not allow Spain, even though Columbus come from there. God did not allow Spain to rule this entire land. God did not allow the French to rule this entire land. God did not allow the British to continue to rule this land. God broke the shackles of all three of those powerful nations across the sea because God ordained that this would truly be a land of religious freedom, to break the bondage and have a nation that would actually have a constitution that would guarantee religious freedom. So the promise of possessing a land, that was for Israel. And, you know, please don't misunderstand me. You know, there's what is called replacement theology. There are people that actually believe that Americans or Christians have replaced Israel and that all of the promises of Israel have now become promises of the Gentiles. I mean, literally. So they refuse to acknowledge that God has yet to use Israel. But God is using them, and God did give them back the land in 1948. But so the promise of possessing a land. Number two, the humility needed to reach that land. The humility needed to reach that land. Notice back in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. I think of Israel. How did they finally get into the promised land? Well, Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to what? Humble. To humble thee and to what? To prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. And he, what? Humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Now I know that God didn't provide manna, literal manna, for the founders of our nation, for our forefathers. But he did bring them through that long first winter. Some people, many people died when they came to this country. The winters were hard. Just getting over here was hard on the ships. And then they, beside all those things, facing the Indians when they got here. So there were many hardships. Would these people, after suffering all these things, still worship God? Or would they become disillusioned? I have known people when they've suffered death in their families to get disillusioned with God. I remember years ago there was a family with only one son, many daughters and only one son. And that one son got cancer and died. just as a boy. And some in that family were greatly disillusioned with God, really to this day. It was sad. And so you think of these people who come for religious freedom to America facing death and extreme hardship. And think about how easy it would have become to be disillusioned with God and with even the dream of freedom, religious freedom. It would have been so easy, but you know, God puts us through the hard times to know what is in our hearts. That's what he said in verse 2, the middle of the verse, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. Verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to what?
Hunger.
You know, our forefathers faced that when they came here. They suffered hunger, hard winters, little food. I can remember there was a little booklet written about Greenville from the one who, I think his name was John Green, I think. And so it was just a little book that was written. And I remember, I think it was John Green, the one talking, but anyway, came to this area in Michigan and made a place and planted some food. And it said the red squirrels ate up a lot of things in his garden. And you know what it's like with a garden. We plant a little garden. You may have two or three rows of corn. And you know what? If the raccoons find it, guess what? You don't have corn. You plant some squash. Guess what? If the woodchucks find it, you don't have squash. You plant some beans. Well, guess what? If the deer find it, you won't be eating beans. And so, I mean, you plant a little plot of food and it doesn't take too many different kind of animals and you have no food. Now to us, well, we still have Meijer or Walmart or Aldi's. But to the early settlers here, they didn't have Meijer or Walmart or Aldi's. I mean, if the animals got in their food, it was hunger time. So they faced so much, but what was in their hearts? So God brings us through hard times to really know, to see. Not that he needs to know, because he already knows ahead of time how we're going to respond. But hard times in our lives show what's really in our hearts. Notice in Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I think about back when we were first in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and just how the Lord helped us. The Lord Jesus would say in Matthew 4:4 that man doth not live by bread alone. And I found out in Chattanooga, Tennessee, that man does not live by potato chips alone, because we couldn't afford potato chips. You don't get full on potato chips. And God met our needs. There were many things I learned I didn't really need to survive. And in Psalm 119:66, the Bible says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have what?
Believed
thy commandments. Before I was what?
Afflicted.
I went astray, but now have I what?
Kept thy word.
Sometimes none of us look forward to afflictions, but sometimes it's when we are in affliction is when we're really looking for handholds. You know, sometimes in places they have these climbing walls. You ever seen them? There's like different things that people have to grab onto. I've never did a climbing wall, but I mean, mountain climbing. Well, we climbed a mountain in Papua New Guinea. Some of the spots were steeper than others, but you looked for spots, and there was kind of some, I don't know, some rocks that was like more like shale type rocks that were like broken and slippery, and so you had to be careful what you were doing. But it's when we are suffering affliction is when we're really looking for handholds and footholds, and this. This is where we find them in our spiritual journey. It's verses to grab onto. You know, sometimes when we're not going through affliction, you know, we're reading our Bible through, you know, doing our duty and checking off our checks. But it's when we are in affliction, no one has to prod us to keep us awake to read the Bible, because it's then that we're desperately looking for a foothold, for a handhold from God to continue, to move on. So the promise of possessing a land, the humility needed to reach that land. Number three, the blessings of God upon that land. Notice back in Deuteronomy 8, the blessings of God upon that land. In verse 6, Deuteronomy 8, 6. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land. A land of what? Brooks. When I hit this verse is when I really perked up. I thought, that's Michigan. Into a good land, a land of brooks, of water, of what? Fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. One of my uncles has a brother-in-law that over by Cedar Springs, he built a house, and he drilled a well. And when they drilled the well, guess what happened? When they hit water, it just started flowing and flowing and flowing. They didn't need a pump. They hit what's called an artesian well, an artesian spring. The water was under pressure, and once they tapped into it, it just flowed and flowed and flowed. And it just it reminds me of Michigan. In fact, that's why Cedar Springs is called Cedar Springs, because there were so many springs, the water level was so high. Just head for Cedar Springs, and even just beyond the Ramsdell Road area, the water table was high right in there. And you get further, maybe up like Shaner, almost to Shaner, there was a family that put a house in there some years ago, right in the woods. And I thought, that is probably not a great place to put a house. Water stands in that woods all the time. And I just noticed that after they put that house in there, it was just a very short time, and a for sale sign went up in front of that house. I can understand it. Brother Jim could tell you there's a house on Morgan Mills, and a family bought that property. And I remember Brother Bob Snyder saying, too, that he said, if that man would have just come to me and asked me, where would be a good spot to put a house on this property? He would have told him, he said, put it anywhere but where you did. Okay? Because there, it's a wet spot right there. There's springs or something. And so I think they said in that house, two sump pumps go continually, trying to keep it dry. Well, he didn't know that. Brother Jim would have known that from running a tractor on that ground. He would have known that spot. Don't put a house in that spot. So Michigan, verse 7, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water. I remember when Barry took me up for the first time when he was doing his pilot's license, and he took me up, and I was lost almost immediately. He got us up in the air from Greenville here, and there were lakes everywhere. I thought I knew the lakes around here. You know, there's Wabasses, there's Lincoln Lake, you know, Woodbeck and some of those lakes. And you get up in the air, and I mean, there are lakes everywhere. And it's just like, where am I? I wouldn't know how to get back to the airport. I was totally lost. A land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. In Wabasses Park, there's I don't know how many sided little roof that is, but you go down the lower part of Wabasses Park where the boat landing is, and they used to call that the water house. Maybe some would call it the spring house. But you walk in there, and there are springs that come right out of the bank right there. And they used to have it piped into pipes, And you could go fill up a water jug or whatever. People did that years ago. Just the cold, clear water. And the Lord brought Israel in there. And that is once what Israel looked like. Brother Steve could testify what Israel looks like today. When my grandparents went over there, I think it was in 1974. And when they came back, they had all kinds of pictures to show. And guess what color most of their pictures were? Brown. Brown, just dirt. It was once, Israel was once a land of milk and honey. Well, how do you get milk? Well, from cows or goats, but you've got to have green, lush grass to feed the goats and the cows. So it once was a land of milk and honey. Well, to get honey, what do you need? Flowers, lots of flowers. But he come back, and that was the first time I realized how desolate Israel had become because of their sin. But it was so much different when they went in there, verse 7. It was a land of brooks, of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills. Verse 8, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates. A land of oil, olive, and honey. I mean, verse 8, some of those crops you can grow here in Michigan. The wheat, the barley, the vines, the grapevines. I was reading about, they say you can grow figs in Michigan. I don't know anybody that's ever tried, but they claim you can. But it seems like from my reading that Florida and California, those climates, do much better with fig trees and pomegranates and olives, the oil from olives. And you go west, you think of the huge out west, the huge fields of grain. The farmers, just huge, huge fields out there. Verse 9, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Well, I'm not a real big sports guy, but there's somebody called the Steelers. Who might that be? Nobody's going to say. The Pittsburgh Steelers. Well, where is Pittsburgh? Pennsylvania, okay? I assume then probably they dug iron ore out of the hills, mountains in Pennsylvania for the Steelers to get their name. From Pittsburgh there. So the Holy Land, God said it would be a land out of whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Do you know any state in America where they used to get copper? Michigan, right? Some of you went on vacation up there. Copper Harbor. Some of you even brought back a little copper from up there. So some have even speculated that some of those vessels that Solomon had, that he sent those men and ships on a journey and brought back, some of the things, the Bible lists some as copper, like as fine as gold. I mean, really fine copper. But yes, Michigan was a place where they used to find mine copper. And some, I don't know, I guess because of some of maybe the things that have been dug up around, some have speculated that those ships that Solomon sent out might have even come to what they would end up calling the New World here. I don't know if that's the case or not. But anyway, Michigan was known for its copper at one time. So a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. I mean, truly, the things that just made me think of America and many things right here in Michigan as I read about this, as the Holy Land once was. Now you get on a satellite in the Middle East and you zoom it in and you are going to see lush greenness. But do you know what shape It's been a long time since I've been on it. But do you know what shape many of those lush green areas are when you zoom in? A circle. Now, why might that be? Irrigation, right. So, I mean, to make it, the Bible prophesied that Israel would fill the face of the world with fruit. And they are, I haven't seen it recently, but they're like, is it maybe the number two world producer of certain fruits? I don't know if it's oranges or what. Well, it used to be because God would put the rain down on it. But when they sinned against God, God just dried up that land. And you know what? That could happen here. As much as, you know, we had a family some years ago that came here that moved from, I think it was it Oklahoma? I'm not sure. And they said out there that irrigation, like, is a must. And they said that the wells for the people in their homes had dropped. And I don't recall how much it was, but the water level had dropped. And the homes, the people were having to drill their wells and their homes deeper because of all the water that was being pulled out just to irrigate. So we mustn't think that America can feed the world forever, because if we sin, God can dry us up, just like he's done to California. I mean, they've struggled and struggled with droughts in California. And they, what little water they have, they have to pull out of reservoirs, and it's not enough. It's really not enough. But notice verse 10 then. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt what? Bless the Lord. But is that what's happening in America? I just said, you go out tomorrow to work or the store, and just, you take a little pad of paper with you. Actually, you won't need this pad of paper. Even if you're like me and are getting forgetful, you won't need it. I want you to count how many times this whole week you hear someone bless someone in the name of the Lord. Probably the only time you will hear that this week is if you do it. If you say to someone, God bless you, or the Lord bless you. But you will need a pad of paper if you go out and count how many times you heard God's name cursed and blasphemed and used in vain. You'll need your tablet to keep track. So God says, when thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the what? The good land which he had given thee. Beware that thou what? Forget not the Lord thy God. In America, do you think we've, for the most part, forgotten God? I would say so. In government, how many politicians? There's some. Someone told me that Mike Johnson, the new Speaker of the House, is on the board of Living Waters. It's the street preacher guy that has many different gospel tracts, but that Mike Johnson is on that board there. And I know one of the first things he did was call the House to prayer. But it says, verse 11, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in that keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Have we kept God's commandment? No. If you'd hold your place here, notice with me in Leviticus chapter 18. Leviticus chapter 18. And let's go down to verse 22, Leviticus 18, 22. God said, thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind, it is abomination. So the whole LGBT and the rest of the alphabet and all the transgender things that are going on, it's abomination to God. Well, what does that mean to us as a nation? Well, verse 24, defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I, what? Cast out before you, and the land is what? Defiled. We have so many people in this world that are so concerned about our land being polluted. Now, I am not against keeping the water clean. That's a good idea. And the air clean, that's a good idea. But these same people that are so worried about the atmosphere and the water, many of them have no concern for God. But verse 25 says, by these sins, the land is defiled. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. Verse 27, for all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is what?
Defiled,
that the land spew not you out also when ye defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. Now, Israel, our hearts go after out to Israel, all that they're suffering, all these rockets that have come in at them all these years. But Tel Aviv is like a world hot spot for sodomy. It's like people from across the world go to Tel Aviv to have their pride days. Israel is suffering things like this present attack because Israel doesn't know the Lord. They don't know the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's forbidden in Israel to witness. Now, especially to children, but you know what? If you go there, if you petition Israel to go there as a missionary, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be approved to go there. It will not happen. So the missionaries that go there as other things, teachers, other things, and then witness on the side, carefully witness on the side. So Israel right now, we are so much alike, Israel and America. We have had the Word of God, and we have, as it were, shaken our fist at God. Our government right now is tying financial help with sodomy. Other nations, if they want our help, you have got to push the LGBT thing in your nation. And there's a lot of nations that are saying, forget it then. Keep your financial aid. Well, good for those nations. But you know what? We are not going to get away with that forever. God, we are defiling our land with that sin that we are pushing. Number four, the faithfulness to God needed to remain in the land. I believe that's number four. The faithfulness to God needed to remain in that land. So let's go back to Deuteronomy 8. So we've read verses 10 through 14. I don't think we read up till 14, but verse 12, let's pick up. Deuteronomy 8:12. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou what?
Forget
the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. Oh, if I could proclaim upon the housetops to America, it would be to them, get back to the Holy Bible. Humble yourselves before God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Repent and turn to God, and do works meet for repentance. That's what I would proclaim, because this nation, the water level out west is sinking. What is going to happen when it gets to the point where they can't have those thousands of acres of grain out there? What might happen in Michigan? You know, they say that if Yellowstone erupted, that like all the way across, including us, The sun would be darkened from the volcanic ash, and I forget how much volcanic ash we would get, like right here in Michigan, because of the westerly prevailing winds, if Yellowstone erupted. There could be so much farmland of America that would end in something like that in just a very short time. So we need to pray. Deuteronomy 8 just made me think so much. A land that is blessed because the people came here, suffered hardships, but it didn't deter them from serving God. It didn't deter them from getting out the gospel message, not only to the Indians like David Brainerd did, to the Indians here in America, but across the world. I mean, Great Britain began as the modern missionary base for sending forth missionaries. But that ended after a time, and it became here. But you know, there's nations like right now, Mexico is sending out a lot of missionaries. Other nations are. And America is just far away from God, and we need to pray. God says that he searched for an intercessor. Will we be some of those praying for God to bring about a great awakening and revival in America? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that. Lord, I pray that you would forgive us of our great sin. Lord, our land is defiled by the shedding of innocent blood. We think of just all the abortions that have happened here. Millions and millions. I believe someone has said well over 40 million innocent babies have perished here. At one time, over 3,000 abortions a day happening in America. Lord, pondering that, we acknowledge that we're not even worthy to still be a nation that exists, just for that alone, the innocent blood that's been shed. And then we think of the abominable practices, the whole LGBT thing. Just, it's an abomination to you. You warned us that it would defile the land. Our land is so defiled. Even our military is so defiled by the LGBT, the sodomy. Father, I pray, Lord, that there would be a great awakening, a great revival. Oh, we thank you for the many blessings. We thank you for this land that you have cared for, but that we are destroying by sin. A land that will spew us out as a nation because we defiled it, just like Israel. They defiled the land. You spewed them out. You withheld the rain. In many places, it's just rock and dirt in Israel, but for the irrigation. Lord, please do a work in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn, please, to 170.